I want you to think just a moment of some times in your life when you've been encouraged. And I'm using this term a little bit broadly. The word encourage can also mean exhort. It can also mean console. It can mean a number of things. But I want you to think about times in your life when you just knew that God was encouraging you, not just with a feeling, not just with a sense. That's good. But you knew that you were encouraged unto movement. In other words, there was something that happened out of that encouragement from reading his word, from seeing a brother or sister going hard after Christ and just thinking, wow, that's so lovely to see, and I want to follow very similar to what I'm seeing in that brother or sister, or whatever it might be, a circumstance where you just sensed God encouraging you to go further into his work, to go further into the depths of who he is, and to follow after him in holiness. I wonder if you've had those moments in your life. I wonder if you have been encouraged like that at times in your life, spurred on, compelled, moved because of your encouragement in the Lord. I'm hoping that right now you're thinking of times when that's happened in your life, where it's led you to open your Bibles, where it's led you to go speak to a friend, where it's led you to put away a sin. I'm hoping that's happened in your life. It should, Christian. It should be something that's happening in our lives. And if maybe it hasn't happened for you for a while, then I pray that it happens today. I pray that right now that the Lord does this. I've been praying for that for you, that we would be encouraged by God's word unto movement, that we would be moved by his grace to want more of him. Do you want more of Christ today? Do you really want more of him? Or do you have enough today? Are you here because you want more and want to be more filled with the truth and the realities that change you? Or do you just want to do a little bit for God today? What is your desire today? Because whatever your desire is, your motivation will directly relate to how this passage falls upon you. And I'm praying that God by his Spirit would use it today, use it for good in all of our lives. I get the advantage, don't I, of having meditated on and thought through carefully all this past week and even before. And so it's already been working on me. And if you can't tell, I'm excited. I'm excited to come to God's Word all the time. But there are some times when I'm more excited. And so here's a challenge for us. We're looking at a narrative passage. It's a story that's true, right? This happened in history. And it's hard for us sometimes because, you know, you are actually living out a story, aren't you? There's a narrative of your life. And sometimes it's hard for us to compare our narrative to the narratives of Scripture and to put those things together because it's so long ago. And I hope that you can find yourself in this passage. And that's what I'm hoping to do this morning, is to lead you in that direction. And so here's what the major idea is of Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 32. God's power encourages gospel ministry. That's it. God's power encourages gospel ministry. That's what I'm praying would happen to all of us today. That's what I'm praying that he would do in our lives this morning. It's interesting how it's kind of a similar thing, what we've been seeing in Sunday school. But it's definitely in this passage. You've heard the whole passage read. I'm not sure I'm going to follow exactly your notes. So for those of you who are really meticulous about that, I apologize in advance if I don't. And you can get my notes and get what I was supposed to say if that's really what's important. But I do want to think of 4 points as we're going through this, okay? And the first point that we're going to look at is man's hostility seeks to silence God's messengers. Man's hostility seeks to silence God's messengers. You can fill that one out. And then number two, we're going to see that God's miraculous encouragement spurs on God's messengers. God's miraculous encouragement spurs on God's messengers. And then we're going to see that the futility of man to thwart God's plans. I love this. I love this part of this passage. I love the whole thing, but I love this part. And then finally, we're going to see real courage to proclaim the truth. Real courage to proclaim the truth. We're going to see all these things as we look at this passage. So let's look at this first point. Man's hostility seeks to silence God's messengers. We're going to see that in verses 17 and 18. Look with me there in Acts chapter 5. And let me read. I'm just going to read those two verses for now. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. And so one of the things we need to recognize, verse 17 tells us, is that gospel ministry is a threat to the status quo. Proclaiming the gospel, living out the gospel, being passionate about the ministry that God has given to each and every one of us threatens this world. And so that's why we're going to face opposition. That's why we're going to face hardship, because it's a threat to things just kind of going the way that they go. It's a threat. And so we need to see that. We see it right here. There's always going to be someone that stands in opposition. And here it's the high priest. We already talked about the fact that the high priest had been at work in making sure that our Savior was killed. And we have Caiaphas and Annas. Caiaphas, instrumental, but and then no longer high priest at this point in time, but still kind of has that title because he was so well respected. And then Annas was the official high priest at this point in time. So that's what's going on. Probably, I don't even know. Annas, it seems, because he's named as high priest, is ruling things at this point in time, putting things into motion. I just want you to see that he rose up. When you see that, this is not resurrection rose up. This is opposition rose up. Do you see that difference? He's rising up in opposition. He's ready to act against this movement. And so that's what we see, first of all, in verse 17. He rose up, and it tells us who he rose up with, the party of the Sadducees, those who were with him. So he's following their leading. This is the priestly sect, religious sect. These are kind of liberal. It's a liberal group. They're the priestly class. They're responsible for the temple primarily. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection, not the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of man, of God's people. And so they had kind of a liberal view in that sense. They really focused on the Torah, but not the rest of the writings and the prophets. So that's who we're talking about here. Man, they're ready to act. That's what's going on here. And so the gospel is a threat to the status quo. It tells us right here in verse 17 that they were filled with jealousy. This isn't the good kind of jealousy that God has for his people. Aren't you thankful that God is a jealous God? He cares enough for you to look out for you. He cares enough for you to discipline you in love. He cares enough for you to convict you of sin by his Holy Spirit. That's our jealous God. He's jealous for his glory always, but he's jealous for his people. And yes, it's because we're supposed to display his glory, but he loves us. We're his children. That's not this jealousy. This is that selfish, prideful, turf-protecting jealousy. This is that jealousy that we all know, unfortunately, too well. We look at someone else and we see what they have and we just, you know, there's a zeal that is good, and that's the same word. It can be translated zeal here. And this zeal, unlike God's zeal, it's for his glory, which is good, this zeal is also for someone's glory, man's glory. And every single one of us knows what that's like. Every one of you here knows what it means to be jealous. You've been jealous. You understand it. And so that's what's happening. That's what's driving, compelling this opposition. They had already seen the power of God, and they still threatened the apostles. We look back to chapter 4 briefly. Notice what happens there. Chapter 4, verse 17. Notice what happens there. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. We don't want this thing moving forward. We don't want it to grow. We want to stop it. We want to see it cease. That's what we want to have happen. And so we're going to tell them they better not say anything. We're going to threaten them. And that's what they did in verse 18, chapter 4. So that's the context of what's going on. So that's why they're rising up. Because what are they seeing? We've just learned and witnessed what they're seeing. They're seeing this movement growing like wildfire. They're seeing that miracles being done, signs and wonders are happening. That's what we saw. And they're seeing, also, they had to hear probably about Ananias and Sapphira. People are afraid because of the miracle of judgment. And it is a miracle, isn't it? That judgment that was brought upon Ananias and Sapphira. They're hearing about the fact that all the people hold the apostles and this newfound religion, group, movement. They hold them in high esteem. So they're hearing about this. And they're hearing verses, like we go back to chapter 5 and verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Can you sense why they're jealous? These things are happening. It's all over the place. And so we can understand something of what's going on in their hearts and mind. They are threatened. So it's wise, brothers and sisters, to recognize that this world is threatened by the gospel that you love. It's wise for us to just understand that that's true according to the Word of God. It's to be expected. We have to remember that because we get all bent out of shape and it's not always righteous indignation. It's just we get bent out of shape and when we see it, we say, well, you know, I can't believe this is happening. Well, believe that it's happening. God said it would happen. And so here in this case, we find that other religions are threatened by the Christian gospel. That's because it's an exclusive message. And missionaries will tell you, as they're sharing the gospel in the mission field, that a lot of religious groups are fine until you start talking about the exclusivity of Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Yeah, that's good. Until they understand, yeah, there's no other way. Hindu gods aren't going to do it. Allah's not going to do it. Buddha's not going to do it. There's nothing else that's going to get you there. There's only one way. Then is when the hostility really comes in. It sets in. There are a lot of friendly people around this world. And they'll tolerate you until you preach the exclusivity of Christ, which we must. There's no getting around it. Contextualization. Be careful what you hear about these kind of methods that, you know, try to slip in something of the truth without the real truth. And to stick to the truth of God. This is what we're going to see in this passage. All they had to do is look at this passage. Just look at Acts. Just look at Acts 5. And you see that's certainly not helpful. The secular world is also threatened by the Christian gospel. And you know why they're threatened by the Christian gospel? Because the greatest lie that's ever been told is in the garden. You'll surely not die. You're not going to have to face consequences for your sin. You're not going to have to face judgment. You don't have to worry about that. And so when you come up against with a message that says, no, you surely will die, you actually are going to be judged. The sentence of death is upon you. God's wrath abides on you. And when you tell people that, not in anger, but in love and compassion and pleading, when you tell people that, it confronts the thing that they want most. They want to be okay. They want to be fine. And again, the exclusivity of Christ comes in. No, I don't want to hear about that. You've got to make place for everybody else. They can preach all they want to. That's fine. But there's only one gospel. There's only one way. And if you look just back to chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says this. He says this right before the council. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And you could just picture them going, they just wanted to act right then and there. And so we confront that lie when we preach the gospel. In verse 18, we learn the world will do whatever they can to silence God's messengers. The world will do whatever they can to silence us, to silence the message. That's what they're trying to do. They don't want to hear the name of Christ. They don't want to hear it. You're going to see that these men never mention the name of Christ. They don't even speak his name. So Peter and the apostles are going to be sure that they do, but that's a whole other story. We'll get there in just a moment. But verse 18, let's look at it again. Notice, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. We know why. We already learned why. It's because they wanted this movement to stop. That's it. It's simply that. They wanted to silence them because they were growing. They were growing in power, in numbers, and notoriety. They were growing in influence and esteem in the eyes of the people. And we're going to see that even as we walk through this passage. We're going to see the esteem that the people had for them so that there was fear even in those who were religious leaders and acting on their behalf. And so they were charged not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. We shouldn't expect any difference in our society. Again, we can feign outrage all day long. We can express our disdain at the loss of religious liberties. What good? What good does that do? And we can certainly speak in the public quarters, and that's great. But don't be surprised, and don't look at this as it's something that's to be, you know, amazed by that this is happening. How could this possibly happen when the scriptures tell us, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening? And that's persecution. That's the context in 1 Peter chapter 4. So we need not be surprised. Our Savior taught about it in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we know that. And we see it in Paul. We see it in Peter. And we see it from the mouth of our Lord and Savior from James. We see it all over the place. And so let's listen, though, to the response of the apostles. And this is where it gets exciting. This is where it gets exciting. I'm just amazed by what happens here. I shouldn't be, but I am. So let me read verses 19 through 21. God's miraculous encouragement spurs on God's messengers. Now listen, before I read this, I want you to understand that you're going to see the power of God here. And that power of God is supposed to spur you on. You're going to witness something that they witnessed firsthand. Don't you dare sit here and think, well, I wasn't there. I didn't experience this. No, God put it in his word so you could know it. It's a living word. It's here so you could see it. So listen and look. Verse 19. But during the night, okay, put in prison. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, my version says it has a capital L there for life. We'll explain that in just a moment. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I'm stopping in the middle of a verse. You say, well, that's strange. I actually have a paragraph there in mind, and it's a good place to stop. That's probably why there's a paragraph there. So God's power is unleashed in secret. Do you see that? So the signs and wonders are happening, and there are crowds that are seeing healings. I mean, people are bringing their sick, and the shadow of Peter was touching them and likely being healed, even just the shadow of Peter. I mean, these signs were amazing. Demons were being cast out. People were being healed of this. And so all these things are happening in crowds, and people are seeing it. It's a wonderful thing to see. And this happens in the middle of the night. It's in secret. It's only for a precious few to see until we all have the Word of God in our hands, and so we get to go and see it now. So there they are in this prison, and let me just set the context here. Okay, Peter and John were in prison. They were imprisoned by the same people who killed their Savior, who murdered them. And so now all the apostles are collected to go back to prison. Do you think maybe there was a thought of, uh-oh, we're going back. They mean business. What's been happening since then? They told them not to preach, and they've just been preaching right on their home turf. They never stopped. They just kept going on, preaching. Now they're going and saying, well, I have to imagine some of them were thinking, this could be it. This might be the end. They go to prison. There they are in the cell, middle of the night, an angel of the Lord. There's so much I could even say just about that, but just God is so gracious to send his messenger in such a quiet moment. You know, angels usually speak at epic moments in the history of God's plan. Not every single time, but most often. And so here is an important moment in the apostolic age. So this angel comes in, opens the doors. Okay, that's a miracle. They're walking out. What happened to the guards? We know that they were there because we're going to hear about it in just a minute. So somehow they are rendered useless. So God's miraculous power is there. No one notices them. They just walk right out of this place. Come on. How can that possibly be? This was important to them. So they get out. And then he speaks to them. This is God's power for them. And there's a message that they're given. Look with me. Right there in verse 20, the angel of the Lord here is speaking. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. They're in prison. They were set free. No flashing lights, no crowd. Their own, you know, group miracle. God gives. For what purpose? So they can go right back to where they were. And keep preaching the same message where they know they're going to be found, where they know they're going to be seen. Can you imagine that? I mean, I don't know if any of them were struggling, like the Apostle Paul might have been struggling in 2 Corinthians 1:8 when he was so utterly burdened beyond strength, they despaired of life itself. I don't know that. I don't know. But I'm sure there were at least thoughts about these things. And you should be asking at this point in time, why here? Why now? Why is God giving this miracle when he knows they're going to, we heard it read, so we know they're going to go back to prison, right? Remember that? Aaron read it for us. They're going to go back to prison. So why? Why would God do that? Just for this, you know, few hours, if you will. Think about that. But before I get there, just imagine these apostles are given this message again, trying to shake off this trauma that's going on. And then what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to go right back to where they were. This is incredible. Preach. Keep preaching. I want to ask you something today, Christian. Do you think that this says anything to us about our priority in this world? When you see this happening in this moment in history, does it say anything to you about your priority now in this age? Don't depart from this age without applying its lessons, its truths. Please understand that there's something going on. God is trying to shake us here and tell us something. He's showing his mighty power in a way that's only seen by a few, except for those who would forever read the word so that we would know what matters to him. And also so we would know what we need to go out and do what he's called us to do. So he says, the angel does, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That's just another way of expressing the gospel. Some have said that this life is referring to Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. Some are saying that this is the gospel life. This is what salvation is. There's numbers of ways you can understand this. Well, let's just say this. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that is rooted in the person of Christ. So that's fine. You capitalize it. That's okay. I'm not going to make much of that. I'm just going to say, I know what they're preaching because I've already seen what they're preaching. And that's basically what he's saying to go do. Go keep preaching. And by the way, while they're preaching about this life, the way and the truth and the life, as they're doing that, they're showing that life, in their boldness, in their courage, aren't they? And the authority with which they speak. We don't have to be ashamed to speak into this world. We don't have to cower to worldly philosophies and ideas. We can stand strongly in the midst of this culture. And so God's power is unleashed to release the apostles back to their life's mission. I don't know. If I'm looking at this thing and I'm thinking, okay, if I'm an apostle, I'm looking at this and thinking, okay, I'm going to go right back there. Okay, I guess we're going to do this. And then after middle of the night being rescued, I'm thinking a nap might be good. I'm thinking maybe just some time. I could think of, wow, this would be good just to go lick our wounds for a while, be away out of the pressure for a little while. Yeah, that would be something on my mind. I'm sure it's been on a lot of other people's minds. Let's just get out of the way of this for a while. Nope. You're to go right back there. And look at verse 21. This is what God's power does. This is encouragement for them, and this is encouragement for you today. This is why he does this. This is why he opens the door and lets them out, even though that he knew they were going to come right back into that prison. This is why he does it. Because he wanted to encourage them unto action. He wanted them to know that what they are doing is dead center right. And so what do they do? Verse 21, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. There it is. You see, the power of God is meant to encourage us in gospel ministry. Do you see that there? There he is. He didn't have to do that. They would have been released anyway. That's essentially what's going on here because of the climate. We hear that later in the passage. But yet God wants them to understand, I'm right with you. No matter what you face, no matter what powers you before, no matter what insurmountable task it seems, I am over it all. No matter how scary our neighbor looks, no matter how difficult the person at work is, it doesn't matter. We're here for gospel ministry. We're here to represent Christ, to make God known among men, to see his name honored and glorified. That's why we're here. And so when we look at this, we should be encouraged, Christians. I wonder if they got the message. I think they did. I think they were burdened. I think they were encouraged. I think they were spurred on, compelled, whatever you want to say, to go right back there. And I believe that would be God's desire for us today. That he would want us to look and not say, wow, that's great that they did that. that God's desire isn't for you Christians here, you brothers and sisters here, to look and say, wow, I'm so glad he did that back then. That was a cool age that he would show his power for them back then. He's showing his power right now for you in your obstacles, in your circumstances, and whatever is overwhelming you today. He's doing the same thing for you right now. You have to ask when you're reading your Bibles, why does this matter to me? And I believe that this matters to me because I serve the same God who showed forth his power then. And as I serve him, I have the same promises that he will be with me every single step of the way. I am with you always to the very end of the age is the commission that we were given as we go and make disciples, as we go and speak unto this world the word, tell them the commandments of Christ. We have the same calling. The apostolic calling is different in that it was unique for the age, but the same calling in the gospel ministry. So be encouraged. Most of us are not going to be delivered over in bondage to religious or political leaders. Although, you know, some of you young people, I don't know. I don't know if I can guarantee it. Some of you children, it's so important that you be equipped in the Word of God and nurtured in your faith so you're ready to stand in this world and to face the opposition. It's not getting any easier, that's for sure. And we do see religious liberty slipping. We do see hatred. We do see the marginalization of the gospel. We see all these things happening. What you speak now sometimes is referred to as hate by this world. So you need to be ready. You need to be to understand that this is facing you. So go to the fountain of all delight and power and exercise the means that he has given to us. So no, we're not going to be delivered over in bondage to religious or political leaders, most likely, most of us, but we battle the bondage of our own fears. Christians. We battle the bondage of our own complacency and comfort. We battle the bondage of our, you know, own distractions and diversions, idols and idleness. We battle the bondage of our own interests and ambitions. There are so many things that we battle bondage with. We battle bondage of career ambition and keeping up with the Joneses and sports and entertainment and all kinds of things. And we look for our joy in those things. We seek after those things. And we find some, you know, weak and meager rest, we think, in those things. We find some kind of pleasure in them and dissipates into guilt. And we feel the weight of that. We're in so much bondage, we don't even realize it. We need help. And I believe God is here to meet you today so that you could see in whatever it is that's assailing you, whatever kind of bondage that you're experiencing today, whatever you're wrestling with right now, whatever indwelling sin that's really eating at you, whatever guilt that's at work in you, he's coming here to say, listen, I'm here for you in my calling, please. I have so much delight for you. We're going to see that in the next passage. I have so much joy for you. You can't even imagine what I have for you as you walk towards me instead of away from me, as you hide in me instead of away from me. So, dear brothers and sisters, there's no angel of the Lord present here today. I understand that speaking to you, no, but I speak on the authority of God's word. I can do that here. And on the authority of God's word, I believe I can say very clearly, come out of the bondage that you're in by the power of God and the means that he has given to you. Pay heed to the struggle, pay heed to the imprisonment that you may be experiencing in your life and recognize that God is powerful to deliver. Right now, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. He's faithful to provide us a way out. Please understand that he's extending his hand to you as you're struggling in whatever it is. I'm not saying that every one of you are, but most likely all of us are struggling with something. And I can say, I think, based on the authority of God's word, go and stand. Go and stand, parents. In your living room, as you speak to your children, go and stand on the highways and byways of life. Go and stand on your way to Walmart. Go and stand in your workplaces. Go and stand on Memorial Day weekend in Ocean City, where all these people are coming and gathered. Go and stand and do what? And speak to them all the words of this life. And speak to them the truth of the gospel. Speak to people who are lost and in bondage to sin. True bondage that's inescapable. There's nothing they can do apart from the power and the mercy of God through the preaching and proclaiming of His word. Just to even hand out a tract. Stand. Go and stand as you go to the restaurant and hand a tract out. Go and stand and talk to that extended family member. You see, so whatever it is that's keeping us from doing those things is no different from the prison that they were bound in that kept them from going out and sharing the gospel. We have to fight to understand how this word 2,000 years ago applies to us today. And it's our job, parents, to help our children to see it. And it's your job to hold me accountable and anyone who would fill this pulpit or teach to do the same. And as you do, as you come out, He will embolden you. He will enable you to faithfully share. Time and time again, He will show us that He will be with us in this great endeavor. So believe Him. Trust in Him in this. So man's hostility first seeks to silence God's messenger. And we just saw that God's miraculous encouragement spurs on God's messengers. I'm going to briefly go through this part, but it's fun. It's fun to see God in charge. The futility of man to thwart God's plan. Let's look at verse 21, okay? And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Okay, now, so that's what they're doing. High priest, all his buddies, Sadducees are trying to, you know, control things. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate, we could say elders, senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Things are going along just the way they thought they would. Then there's a little word, but. But when the officers came, still it was going okay. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. But listen to how this happens. Verse 23, we found the prison securely locked. That's the way it should have been. The guards standing at the doors as though nothing had happened. But, big but here, when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And then verse 27 and 28, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, this sounds so hollow right now as I think about it. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I can just hear, boy, I'm getting ahead of myself. When I hear that, I'm just thinking, okay, angel of the Lord just spoken to them. These guys are speaking, it's just like blah, 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 blah. Blah, blah, blah. Really? But think about this. As you're looking at this passage, I love it. God reveals His sovereign power and the futility of man's plans. Man had everything in order. High priest, done this before. They know what they're doing. Captain of the guard, doing what he's supposed to do, has some priests with him. Everything's going as planned. Everything's where it should be. Guards are where they should be. The doors are locked the way they should be. They had no idea. That's a miracle in itself. They had no idea. And so they opened the door and uh-oh. What in the world is going on here? And it says they were perplexed. Another word for that is doubt. They were doubting. They're wondering, okay. And it says that they were wondering what was this was going to come to, essentially, is what it says. If you look in verse 23, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, and the captain of the temple, he's in charge of this whole process, and the chief priest, there are other chief priests, aside from the high priest, heard these words. We don't know if the high priest heard it too. It says chief priests. They were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And I don't know what they were wondering exactly. I don't know if they were just mostly concerned about themselves and thinking, uh-oh, this is our jobs and it's not happening. It's not going the way it's supposed to. This is not looking good. We know what happened to the Philippian jailer, right? What he wanted to do. He was ready to kill himself and his life because he realized how important this responsibility was. Not sure what the captain of the guard was thinking, but maybe he was just thinking, maybe he was right along with the priests and the Sadducees and thinking, where is this going to? What are these men doing? What are they about? Maybe that was going on. I don't know. It doesn't tell me. But what it does tell me is that man only thinks he's in control. All the ways of a man seem right to him. In the end, they lead to death. And that's exactly what we find here. Man thinks he's in control, but he's not. It's great to be observers of this clear display of God's sovereign power and the futility of man's designs. I hope that you see that. I hope that you see every one of you, and I hope that we help our children to see the futility of man's designs. I hope that that's something that we just bring home as we talk around our tables and in our family worship time. And then we see also in verse 25, God empowers courageous ministry. Verse 25, we see it again. We see these apostles, they're right where they were supposed to be. And I neglected to mention that they went at daybreak. And that just tells you they were ready to be there from the very beginning. They didn't want to miss any person, so they went at daybreak doing what they're called to do. I wonder today, as you look at this, if you see the point that God was making. As these apostles are standing, almost tauntingly, but not really, they're boasting in God. They're standing in bold, courageous faith, knowing who is on their side. Do you know who's on your side? Do you understand that today? No matter what you face, no matter what temptation, no matter what ministry objective, whatever it is, God is on your side. Do you trust him with your life? And then we see man's hostile opposition is futile. Look at verse 26. Who are the ones operating in fear here? I mean, the captain with the officers, they come. Okay, they're in the temple and they go, but they go with fear. Who are they afraid of? They're afraid of the crowd because of these men. They knew, everybody knew that they were held in high esteem. And so isn't it amazing to see those who were standing in bold courage were the men of God, the apostles, standing firmly, and those who were seeking to silence them were, excuse me, would you kind of come with us here? They didn't want to touch him because they didn't know what would happen because of the overwhelming support. God is so good. And so, but these apostles, man, what did they do? Say, no, no, sure. Been there before? I've been there before. My God is faithful. What can man do to me? I go right back into the prison. I'm getting ahead, but I'm just thinking about Acts chapter 16. Doors are open. Paul, I'm here for another reason. These guys are fine. Because they know no one can do anything to them unless God has ordained it for their good. That's our God. That's the God that we serve. And then these leaders, they seek to silence the apostles. And it's just, again, it's just wah, 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 wah. You know, come on. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us? I mean, how disingenuous and just ingenuous is that? Of course we intend to bring this man's blood upon you because you're the one that made sure that he was crucified. Yeah, the Gentiles did it. It doesn't matter. Roman soldiers did it. You're the one that made it happen. Your influence, your hatred, your jealousy. And so that brings us finally to real courage to proclaim the truth. Last point. Here's bold Christianity. I read it with you, verse 29. But Peter. So they're chastised. Told again, don't you do this. Don't you speak in his name. We told you to do this. What are you doing? Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And so, first thing, courage requires a true fear of the Lord. Do you see that in verse 29? We must obey God rather than men. If we understand who God is and we believe who he is and we rest in who he is, if we're enthralled by who he is, if we're continually informed to know what kind of God he is, what is man? What we have towards man should be compassion. Because they're nothing compared to him. And yet, brothers and sisters, we fear man all too often. We look to man for accolades. We look to please men. We look to conform to men. We so often are looking for man's approval, trying to avoid his scorn. You will be scorned if you follow in the footsteps of Jesus. You will be insulted, but blessed are you when you're insulted. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And so they're courageous. Courage fears God over man. You know, I shouldn't be surprised, but you know, this has infected the church. We have Christian artists. There's a hugely popular worship band out there, and they're just unwilling to stand on the clear teaching of the Scriptures. I'm going to say something that is not quite a quote, but I remember one conversation where I think this came from and why it came to my mind, but they're more concerned about crossover than the cross. And this is going on. It's going on in politics. Those who are professing to be Christians, they're not standing. I'm not saying that none are, but so many are not standing. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell, Matthew 10:28. And then real courage compels us to proclaim the truth. Do you see what's going on here? These men, you're telling everybody his blood's on us. You're speaking in his name. First thing he does, what does he do? We obey God, which means you're not. Okay, let's move on. And the next thing he says is, by the way, Jesus. You know, this Jesus. That's his name, because you didn't want to name him. But look at verse 30. God our fathers raised Jesus. That's what he did. You killed him. Yes, his blood is upon you. That's the indictment. His blood is upon you. You killed him. You put him on a tree. You made him die a cursed death. So you're going to really say to me and challenge me that we're putting his blood on your hands? Of course they are. Now, that's not the, you know, evangelistic approach I would recommend when you're going out, you know, to your neighbor and on the, you know, on the streets. But what I would recommend is that you never forget the indictment. Because that's what's happening, right? The indictment comes strong, severe. And so not we don't do this with anger. It's just we need to help people know where they stand. They have broken God's laws and they stand in judgment. If you're an unbeliever here, you need to understand that God's wrath abides on you. You have to understand that there is no hope for you today apart from Christ. Nothing. Not your goodness, not your works, not your family, nothing. You need Christ because he's the only one who's paid the debt of your sin, you see? So we got to make sure that the indictment is clear so that they understand the context, the backdrop to the precious, glorious gospel. And then we see next that real courage exalts Christ as the exclusive Savior. We already talked about exclusivity of Christ, but notice how they exalt Christ. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and Savior. Some of your translations say prince or captain and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Wow, see, I could just spend the whole time on verse 31, but I'm not going to because I've already spent all the time. Christ is exalted. The gospel in short form is proclaimed. He is the only source of true salvation because true salvation comes through what? Repentance, doesn't it? Forgiveness. I want you to notice both of these things are gifts. Did you see that in the text? Both of them are gifts. And please understand that faith is included here. Faith is a gift because you can never have repentance without faith. If you have repentance, it's because you have faith. If you have faith, then you'll have repentance because you will turn. If you have true faith resting in Christ, you will turn from sin. It's just the way it works. You can't have one without the other. So this is a short form of the gospel saying you need God. He's saying this. It's a compassionate thing to do. He's essentially telling them, here's the gospel for them right here. And then he says, we're witnesses. And now that's the last thing, brothers and sisters. Real courage testifies of the evidence of the truth, and there's plenty of evidence here, verse 32, and we are witnesses to these things, so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And so we're witnesses, we were there, we saw him, we walked with him, saw him resurrected, we saw him raised to the, well, not all the way to the right hand of the Father, but ascended. We've seen him, we know him, we know who he is. We're witnesses of his power and majesty and might and authority. It's who we are. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is witness as well. You say, how is the Holy Spirit witness? Holy Spirit is witness in the signs and wonders, certainly. Those are great. I mean, they're confirming the realities of the witness that's coming from their mouth, the truth that Christ told them to speak. But understand that the Holy Spirit is always a witness as we proclaim the Word of God, the God-inspired Word. So when we preach the Word, we preach with authority. We preach with a witness. You say, well, I wasn't there to see it. God has made it alive and real in your heart today, so you know it's true, so you can proclaim it. You are a witness. And so as witnesses, we go and we trust and we rest in the Holy Spirit to witness. It's only the Holy Spirit who will change a human heart. And so how do we do that? By being faithful to the gospel message, the truth of God's Word, and proclaim it unashamedly. And so we do the same thing. You don't have to be an apostle, do you? No, just a disciple. Just a follower of Christ. We're witnesses as we recount these truths as recorded in the all-sufficient Word of God. And so we have every reason, brothers and sisters, to preach the truth of His Word, relying on the witness of the Holy Spirit to illumine blind hearts to the truth. Every reason. We don't know who it is that He's going to bring to Christ, who are His elect. That's not ours to know. We'll know when they're converted. So as you read Acts chapter 5, I hope that you see the power of God. I hope you are encouraged by God in that power, knowing that power is still at work today and still is at work to open the prison doors of your own heart that you're in bondage to, whatever you're in bondage to. He would open the doors. He's ready and willing. And so work out your salvation with fear and trembling and know that God will be at work as you do in you. And if you're here in unbelief outside of Christ, well, guess what? You need this power. Run to Christ. Turn from your sin. Trust in Him. Read God's Word. It is true. And find the Savior there. Only He can save you. Let's pray, and men, if you would prepare for the Lord's Supper. Father, there's a lot in this narrative. We thank you, Lord, that we have the same God. We worship him today. We have the same Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the same Holy Spirit who's at work in power in us. Thank you. Now be at work, Lord, so that we would not just leave thinking what a great story that was, but we would recognize that we are a story that you are crafting, and we want to be used and spent for your glory. So help us. And even now, as we take this bread in just a few moments, and as we drink this cup, let us do so in bold faith, saying, Jesus is my all in all. I am his. He is mine. Would you help us, Lord, as we do this, not to take it lightly? We pray in Jesus' name.